rabbi and a soap maker walking down the street, and as they're on their journey, the soap maker is giving the rabbi a difficult time. He says, all the years that people have had religion at their disposal, all the years that they've had the instructions, and still there are people treating others in unkind ways and not treating humans well. There's war, there's death, there's famine. What's the deal with that? Why is that still the way it is in the world? The rabbi continues to walk and doesn't respond. And as they're on the walk, the rabbi sees a little boy playing in the dirt. He says to the soap maker, with all the soap that you've made and sold, yet here is this little boy still dirty. The soap maker says, well, I can't help that because the soap only works if someone uses it. And the rabbi says, exactly. The lesson for us is you can have all of the truth of God's word in front of you, but until it's applied to your life, it will make no difference. We can have all these complaints about the world around us. We can have all these criticisms about what's going on with others when I've strongly encouraged you that we are the first ones that have to apply God's word. If we want to see real change in the world around us, we have to dare to have to be that change in our families first. A parent's first and foremost responsibility, I believe, is to put God first. This passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Pause right there. For some of you scriptorians in the room, you'll remember that this is a passage that Jesus quotes when he's interrogated by religious leaders. He pulls from this as the thing that's most important for us. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Look at verse 7. Watch this. "Impress them on your children." That is not a passive sentence. That is an application sentence. This is something that you add to your household and to your family. Notice he doesn't say, keep your fingers crossed and hope they get it. Impress this upon them. I'm right now pausing because there are filters that I'm applying to my life because I've done my very best throughout this series and want to continue to stay out of my personal opinion and leave it to what God's word says. And I could very well go off on a soapbox, but this verse says it well, so don't really need to expound on it. Impress them, these principles, on your children. How do we do that? Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, on your fences. In other words, everywhere you go, everything you do ought to be modeling that God is first in your life. And that is what will make an impression on your kids, your spouse, and the people around you. So how do we do that? What do we focus on? I want to give you seven goals real quick, seven goals for putting God first. And we have to do this first, and our hope is that it will be impressed on our kids, and they then will do these things. Our hope is that they will love Jesus as Lord and Savior. Everybody say, and. This is not a redundant title for Jesus. Lord and Savior is not the same thing. Lord is different from Savior. Savior is, God, I'm going to follow you. I put my faith and confidence in you, and now my eternity is ransomed out of darkness and into light. I'm no longer going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord. That's a worthy thing to celebrate. That's saving power that Jesus has. He saves us from death, hell, and the grave. That's about eternity. Lordship is what happens between the time you make a decision and you end up in eternity. And lordship means I'm including Jesus in my everyday activities. I'm including him in my everyday decisions. He's the Lord of my life. He's in charge. He's the one that I look to for all of my guidance. He's the one that leads me, guides me, and directs me. This is what it means to put him first, having a personal relationship with him. The second one is this: understand the importance and meaning of prayer and recognize God's voice. This is what I want my kids to do, so I have to do it first. This is what it means to put God first. It means that I pray, I hear God's voice, and I obey, and I don't withhold that from my family, from my church, from my kids. And when I say my church, I don't mean as the role of pastor, this is my church, because I don't use that language. I'm using my church in a more general sense of I'm a part of this body of believers, and we all are a family together. This is my family. You'll never hear me as the pastor say, my people, my church. You want to know why? Because you don't belong to me. Jesus is the head of the church. I'm just an under-shepherd that gets to serve. You don't belong to me. Years ago, I made a pastor in town mad. I don't know if I should tell you this, but it seems like it'd be a good story to tell. I made a pastor in town mad, and so he invited me to Tim Hortons. And I didn't know he was going to have me for breakfast when we went to Tim Hortons, but that's just what happened. He was all over me. The church had just started, and, you know, we were brand new. And he was talking very, very strong to me. He wasn't happy with certain things, and there might have been things that I'm sure there were things that I could have done better. And he was talking about people, and he was saying, he was calling people sheep, which I understand the Bible does, and so on and so forth. And he ended up saying this: Josh, here's what you'll need to understand. He says, as you age, you'll have to learn this part. You'll have to learn that sometimes you have to treat sheep like meat. M-E-A-T. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Someone say, thank God. I was so perplexed by the stupidity of the statement. You ever been in someone's presence and you feel like you drop like 10 IQ points after being around them? Have you ever been around someone like that? How about you're sitting next to that person right now? Don't raise your hand. I'm just teasing. He said, sometimes you have to treat sheep like me. And I said in response, without thinking, no hesitation, I said, only if you're a wolf. I thought he was going to punch me. He didn't. And so this is kind of the idea that you have to understand that God's voice is real. And here's what Jesus said: my sheep know my voice, and another voice they won't listen to. And so what that means is, as a part of a body of believers, that I am just the lead servant of the body, we all have the responsibility to hear God's voice and then obey that voice. Can somebody say amen to that? That's putting God first, and I want to impress this on my kids and on the people I'm around. I want them to read the Bible, well, watch this, and apply it to their lives, to use the soap, right? Not just to have it in the shower with them. How many know if you have a teenager and they're bathing and they're not using soap, you're going to be able to tell after a few minutes. Putting God first means that we live holy. Watch this. Not uptight, not self-righteous, but holy. Obedient lives marked by love and service to others. This is what it means to put God first, to become active partners of a local church and use their gifts and talents to support it. That's what I want to impress on my kids, that God's house matters. Their gift matters. Worship and praise God as a routine of life. that we do this regularly, that we tell others, that they tell others, and I tell others by modeling this about my relationship, and they tell others about their relationship with Christ. That's what it means in part to put Jesus first. Remember, I wanted to break this down and give clear takeaways so that you can see it and almost create a checklist if you need it, or a reflection point, or something to measure yourself against as you go back into this new season of busyness as the summer ends and you begin to reflect on your life. Like, how am I doing against this idea of putting Jesus first? Don't wait for the church to grow your children up spiritually, you up spiritually, your family up spiritually. But what we can be as a church is a catalyst for you to grow, a reminder for you to grow. Have you all realized this, that there's not much in this society that reminds you and challenges you to grow spiritually? Have you noticed that? Outside of the church, there's not much that calls you up to a higher place. And that's part of the function of the church. And so Lot led an interesting life, and I don't have time to do it today, but if you were to look at Genesis 13 and Genesis 19, Lot had some things wrong as he journeyed into life and started his family out. And I wanted to give you these because modeling is what parents only can do for their kids. And I want to show you some things that Lot did poorly. Lot's life had the wrong emphasis. In the beginning of his story, this is what he did. He placed financial prosperity over spiritual health. That's a bad model for your kids and for your family. Never put money above your spiritual growth. Never put jobs, never put income, and don't follow money, follow God. I'm going to say that again. Don't follow money, follow God. He had the wrong emphasis. The second thing that he had wrong is he had the wrong environment. Here's what he thought. He thought his family could live in Sodom and not become like the Sodomites. I'm preaching to you. I don't know if you're listening to me. Don't think you can just be in any environment and that environment not get in you. Because if you live in contaminated environments, you're a human with imperfections just like I am, and we are all products of our environment. And you cannot be in the wrong environment and stay holy like God wants you holy. Now listen, I'm not an advocate for protecting your kids from real life. I'm not preaching that to you. I'm saying that you have to watch the environment. Lot had the wrong expectation. He felt he could change the negativity of the society by becoming part of it. And he could not. He had the wrong expectation. He gave the wrong example. He believed that his family would see his actions, and his actions would reflect his words instead of his actions. He gave the wrong example. In other words, he thought, I can say one thing and do another. Can I just tell you, every kid at about the age, each kid's different, but I would say about like 2.5 or 3, they can sniff out hypocrisy from a long ways away. You're not fooling them. They may not be smarter than you, but they've got more emotional intelligence than you realize that they have. And when they hear one thing and see another, that's when disconnect happens. And you don't begin to impress upon them. You do the opposite. Whatever you say, you better do. Can I meddle for just a minute? Somebody say, go ahead, preacher. All right, okay. Parents, do not give empty threats to your children. Keep your word. And if you say there's a consequence for their action, limit your words to the consequences in which you are willing to enforce. and then do it. Let me show you how I've gotten this wrong. I've gotten this wrong many times. And if you're a young person, I need you to listen to this, because if you're ever going to be a parent, you want to do this too. I used to lose my cool with my kids. But then they all moved out, so I don't do that anymore. That's not exactly true. But I would over-threaten them. You do that again, and I'm taking your phone away for the rest of your life. You're never going to see that phone ever again. Well, number one, I don't have the authority to do that, because at some point they're going to move out. I can't, do you see what I'm saying? I can't enforce that rule. So we started a system in our house that if we said there was a consequence, we stuck with it and kept our word on that consequence. Please do that in your homes. Let me go on. Don't let it just be words, let it be actions. Lot got it wrong in his entanglements. He didn't know how much the world had influenced him and his family until it was too late. You go back and you read Genesis chapter 19, and you see this. I'd like to say something for just a moment about social media on this entanglements thing. I'm a user of social media. I like parts of social media. But families and parents, let me say this to you. That device and that social media application should not have more influence in your child's life than you do. And it should not have more influence in their life than Jesus does. I'm going to give you a practical thing if you are parenting kids through the social media age. Number one, I'm praying for you all the time because it's challenging. Second, I'm going to give you this bit of practical advice. You can blame me if you wish if you apply this. Take the child's phone that you are paying for and do an audit of what they are viewing and what they are consuming. Thank you for that amen, and thank you for that resound. I was expecting a standing ovation and for you to go crazy. This is a personal opinion. Children do not have the right to privacy in terms of cellular devices, because it is in their best interest that you know what they're consuming, because what they're consuming could be killing them spiritually and emotionally. And you have a responsibility to guard that. Just like you do in your cabinets, you should not keep cyanide in your cupboards next to the flour. Right? Grandparents, when they're in your home and under your care, you have that authority. One of the things that I'm watching as I'm aging is this becomes a tool of compliance and bribery and an escape from the noise and a way out to get them to just be quiet and not complain or not throw a fit. Our children are our responsibility, and we cannot get this wrong. Do not choose silence or their perceived happiness over their wholeness and over their spiritual health. Don't choose it. It's a bad, bad exchange. It's a bad exchange. For the sake of time, I got to move on, okay? Modeling is what only a parent can do, and Lot modeled incorrectly. I've said this to you three times now. Don't wait for the church to be the only one to grow your child spiritually. Let me give you things that I think your child deserves. I got to move. Your child deserves, you can screenshot this or send us an email. I'll send you the notes, or maybe Alexander will use it as a social post. This is what your child and family deserves. They deserve to hear you pray earnestly and often. They deserve to spend time with you as you talk about the things of God. Don't say, hey, this is an adult conversation. You need to go in the other room. Let them be a part of those adult, grown-up spiritual conversations. They'll take way more in than you realize. Number three, they deserve to hear you talk to others about your faith. They deserve to see you put God first in your giving. Yeah, I'm going to obey the Lord on this one. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This is what your Bible says. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death. Everybody say life. Everybody say death. Which one of those two is better? I've set before you blessing and cursing. Everybody say blessing. Everybody say cursing. Which one is better? Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Let me show you what you're exchanging in your giving or your non-giving. When you have the choice to give or to withhold, to put God first or to not, in every decision you are making in exchange, you are either putting something down or you are picking something up. And in the giving discipline, here's what your choice is: to pick up blessing or to pick up cursing. When you lay down stinginess, you pick up blessing. When you lay down generosity, you pick up cursing. It isn't my idea, but it's the way God has created it, that when you make a choice, you have in front of you these two choices. He tells you what to choose, but to do this and to model it in front of your kids and for them to do the blessing, the generosity, the outward expression of an inward heart that's grateful for all that God has done. And so the only thing that they can do to muster up the response is to give and to be generous. That is something that you can impress on your kids when you choose to think it through the biblical lens. Your kids and your family deserve to observe you live a consistent Christian life. Everybody say consistent. They deserve to go with you to serve the unfortunate. They deserve to hear you speak well about others and God's house. They deserve to be exposed to experiences that will bring spiritual growth. They deserve to see you love your spouse. Somebody say amen to that. They deserve to know your Savior in a personal way. I went through that fast. That could be its own series. And perhaps for the fourth time, don't wait for the church to grow your child spiritually. Let me finish with this. So we've looked at what your child deserves, what only parents can do. We've looked at what it means to put God first. And now what I want you to see is the result of what only God can do. Praying and asking God to do what only He can do. And I know that we need to make this available to each and every one of you. So we will work that out. I have here 12 prayers along with scriptural support for you to build your house and your family on. Practical things was my goal today. Pray that they will know Christ as Savior early in their life. If you've ever been in service when we've done child dedication, that's always what I pray. It's the prayer that Angie and I prayed over our kids. I don't know about her. I can only speak for me. I probably prayed this more than any other prayer over them. I think my wife prayed another prayer later that I'll point out to you more than I have, and I'll show you that one. Pray that they will have a hatred. I know it's a strong word. Pray they'll have a hatred for sin. Pray that they will be caught when they are guilty and have done wrong. Why would you pray that? That's not very kind and very loving. It absolutely is. Because when they're trapped in wrong, one of the worst things that can happen is we can continue to get away with the thing that's destroying us. Rather, let it be exposed, not so that they should be shamed or guilt piled on, but so that they can be grown up and into a more perfect man or woman. Pray that they will be protected from the evil one in each area of their lives, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Pray that they will have a responsible attitude in all their interpersonal relationships. What would it be like if the world was full of double? Let's say if tomorrow the responsibility taking in our society doubled. How cool would that be? Pray that they will respect people in authority over them. We have a terrible breakdown of this in society, and I'm going to tell you the truth. It's also made its way into the church, where we don't respect godly order and authority, and it's costing us. It's costing you in your home. Pray that they will desire the right kind of friends and be protected from the wrong friends. By the way, you don't just pray this. You impress this by living this. And now don't get me wrong, we've all got that one friend. Definitely on the margins, right? You do. It's okay to admit it. You do. You have a friend that will send you a text that you shouldn't open that text in front of others because you don't know what's on the other end of it. Come on, somebody. Whatever. God, all righteous and holy. Everybody took the holiness to the end. Pray that they will be kept from the wrong mate and saved for the right one. That's the one I'm pretty sure my wife has prayed more for my kids than any other one. Pray that they will learn to submit totally to God and actively resist Satan in all circumstances. Pray that they will be single-hearted, willing to be sold out to Jesus. Pray that they will be hedged in so they cannot find their way to wrong people or wrong places, and the wrong people can't find their way to them. Today has been my best attempt to serve you and your family, to come alongside of your spiritual growth journey, to be able to take responsibility for that, to have some feet to your journey, to have some practical steps. I want to finish. It's not in here. Remember earlier when we were talking about devices? This one's disobeying me, and it's really making me mad. I'll read it in the next service, so if you want to know the next prayer, you'll have to stay for the 11 a.m. or watch it on playback. Okay, I don't have it memorized. Baby, do you have your phone? You can have your phone? It's on there. I sent it to my family as a text. I'm also going to audit her device. I'm just teasing. Here we go. Thanks, baby. Dear children, I can no longer grasp your tiny hand and lead you across the street, nor tuck you in at night against the chill, nor kiss your precious, flawless baby face, but I can pray. I can no longer take you to the house of God, nor read to you from his precious holy word, nor tell you what is right and what is wrong, but I can pray for you. For you are grown and away from my constant care to choose your way and live your life and be what you will in your own way, but still I pray.
Have you ever felt like God doesn't hear you? That your voice hits the ceiling, like the heavens are closed? I've felt that way too. Hello, my name is Josh Pennington, and I would love to share with you how I navigated the dry seasons of life in my brand new book called When the Heavens Seem Closed. You can get this book anywhere that books are sold, online, or at morelifechurch.com. I would love for you to plan a visit to worship with us any Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. at More Life Church.